When we are genuinely moved to pray for each other, when you're not just praying because we're going around the circle, but you are genuinely moved in your heart to pray for those who sit around you or others within our church, and you come with an honest and a sincere heart before God, there is great joy. There is a sense of, I'm coming to God Almighty, and I have experienced God's grace in my own life, and so I pray for others in the church. In fact, authentic prayer is based on this conviction, that God, who has begun a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it, that God is still working, that when we pray, we are actually talking to God. We pray on behalf of each other and those we love and our families and for those who are the closest to us. And we cry out to God and he answers our prayer and he continues to make us more like Jesus. It is wonderful to pray with an honest, sincere heart. And that's what God calls us to, I believe, in the book of Philippians. If you haven't turned there yet, we're back in Philippians. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the Pew Bible on page 1169. Only three verses this morning. A short little prayer by the Apostle Paul, chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. And this morning, as we look at Paul's prayer, I want to invite you into this prayer. To practice this prayer. To pray with me for First Baptist Church and for your families and even in your own life. As I went through this prayer again this week, it just gave me this great encouragement that this is God's will for us. When we pray the prayers that are in the Bible, we know that this is the kind of prayer that God wants us to pray. Look at it in verse 9 is how it begins. And it is my prayer. And then he goes on and gives us the prayer in three short verses. But it actually begins in verse 3 and verse 4. Do you see it? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. Now, if we want to produce guilt in the life of another Christian, the first thing you need to do as a pastor is talk about prayer or sharing your faith. And we all feel the same thing. Oh, Lord, if only I prayed more. If only I know that there is hope in Christ and I wish I would share it more with people. And those two things alone, in my own life and yours, I'm sure, can produce enough guilt to completely destroy us. But what Paul is doing in Philippians is he's sharing his heart. He says, I genuinely pray for you. And why? Look at, he says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, verse 3 and 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. What a wonderful thing. If you are going to be drawn into this prayer for First Baptist Church and for one another and for your family and for me, your pastor, and for all of us as a church, that it is a joyful prayer. It is a prayer that is based on this simple conviction that when we pray, we ask God to work among us. And we simply believe that God is the one who changes us. And look what he says. He says, he will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to just bring us to a level of Christian maturity and then we're done. No, it's until Jesus comes back. And then he has this wonderful expression of love for them. Look at verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about you all. Why do I love these people in Philippi so much? Paul is saying, because you are all partakers of me with God's grace. did not your heart join with me when I prayed that prayer of grace to say, Lord, I come before you empty, but I have so much encouragement from your grace. If we have really experienced God's grace, where we feel like, I don't know how God could ever forgive me, or I don't know how God could love me. If you've ever been in that place and then you've approached God and somehow by his Spirit he convinced you of the truth that he does love you with your name on it. You experience the joy of his forgiveness that washes over you and gives you this new life. You have experienced a partaker with me of grace. Then you will have joy in praying this for others. I think that's what Paul is doing here. It's all connected. And then he says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And the last time we were in Philippians, you know what I wanted to do? At the end of the sermon, I wanted to just say, my friends, God is working in us, and he will keep working in us. He's not done yet. He is still working in me. Your pastor has a long way to go to be like Christ, but I know he's working. And what I would have done at the end of that service is said, now let's just pray. Let's just cry out to God and say, Lord, make my love abound more and more and more. God, just keep doing this. And guess what? That's what Paul does in Philippians. Look at verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love will abound more and more. So this we ask God to do. And this I invite you into prayer. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these words specifically. Father, you are good. Your kindness is overwhelming when we know our own hearts and we haven't shown kindness to others. Your grace is overwhelming when we've grown up in a place where everything we do is only about performance. Your love is so unexpected because you see right through all the image that we project to the world, pretending to be something we're not. You see us as we are, and your love is unexpected. Father, as we participate in your grace, I pray that we would pray this prayer of joy based on the conviction that you began a good work in us and you will continue that work in us. I pray that this prayer that we will see in these moments will be true of us. For those that visit this morning will be here only this one Sunday, I pray that they will carry this prayer with them. And that the affection of Christ, that this love would abound more and more in their life wherever they go. That they would walk with you all their days and walk in your grace and this love would abound. And for us here at First Baptist Church, those who will remain and are a part of this church family, Father, would you cause our love to grow? Not just our attendance, but actually our love for you and for each other. Would you let us experience this grace that washes over us and then calls us to cry out to you? That we'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So Father, open this word. Our lives are for your service, and we know that one day our greatest desire is to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians 1, verse 9 to 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What an amazing prayer. This one sentence, or this three-verse prayer in English, is really only one complicated sentence in Greek, but the message of it and the meaning of it is very clear. There are three parts to this prayer. In verse 9, it is one single request. It's easy to remember. And then we find the purpose in verse 10. Look what it says. So that, here's the purpose. And then at the end of verse 10 and 11, we see the result. What happens when we pray this kind of prayer? And as God's people and as the church, we say, oh Lord, let this be true in us. So what is the request? The prayer in verse 9 is one single request. Do you see it? Paul is asking God to do something. He's asking that God's love will grow more and more in these believers, in a real church, real people, in a real place in Philippi. Now, we know it's God's love he's talking about, because otherwise he wouldn't be praying. He wouldn't be asking God to do this. He would just simply be giving the Philippians a little bit of a challenge, a pastoral challenge. You guys, love each other. Work a little harder at it. Where there's disputes in the church, would you two just get along? Sounds a lot like a parent, doesn't it? But Paul doesn't do that. Not here. He does in other places. But here what he's doing is he is praying. He's believing that God can actually cause their love to grow. Do you believe it? Are there places in your heart where there are relationships and struggles where it is loveless? Broken relationships that you refuse to mend? Your heart is hardened. Do you believe, do I believe, that if I pray and I ask God to do this, that God can actually change it? I think that's what Paul is saying. He is praying, believing that God can cause their love to grow and that God can change their hearts. And I think we pray with that same conviction. We also know it's God's love that Paul is talking about, because look at verse 8. He has just said, God is my witness in verse 8, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ, and it is my prayer. God is my witness that I love you with the love and the affection of Christ, and God is my witness that this is my prayer. I talk to God about this. It's God's love that Paul is praying for, that would be in them, that your love, that this love of God that's in you would grow. Now, we know Paul loves these people truly. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul loves these people. And he tells us in chapter 1, verse 8, that it is actually the love of God, the affection of Christ, that is actually causing him to love them. And this is what we're praying for. A single request. Now, I think you read these verses, as I did this week, very quickly, and you think, oh yeah, we should pray that God's love would be in us. But that's not what Paul prays. He prays that the love that is in them, they already have, it's yours, it is the love of Christ, it's yours, that that love would grow. Every single Christian already has God's love. But it needs to grow. We know this because in Romans chapter 5, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given you. Now, I grew up on the King James Version, and you might recognize this verse a little better if you heard it in King James, as I did as a kid. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That means if you have the Holy Spirit in you, which is a mark of whether or not you are a Christian. I've said this before, and I want to say it again. It's really important in Romans 8 that we are Christians. We who are Christians, listen to this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's Romans 8. That's why he can say in Romans 5 that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you are a Christian, God gives you the Holy Spirit. Another verse in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. If you are a Christian, God's Spirit dwells in you. And as that Spirit dwells in you, the point of this is that God's love is already in you. By his Spirit that dwells in you. But it needs to grow. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. We need to follow the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We know that Paul is talking to Christians here because he's just said in verse 8, in verse 7, that they are partakers of God's grace. The Apostle John says something very similar. Just listen to these words in 1 John 4. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. And by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, a satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us, or being made complete in us. So what is the simple request of this prayer? Oh God. Oh God. This love that you've poured in my heart by your Spirit, would you cause it to grow more and more and let it abound? And this idea of abounding is this idea of it's overflowing. So how does this love grow? How is it made complete? Paul tells us right here in this verse, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. How will it increase? It'll increase with knowledge. Love and knowledge are inseparable. As we grow in our knowledge of God, we will grow in our imitation of God, and we will follow him, and we will be his servants that will love others as he loves them through us. You can't separate knowledge and love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we know these verses. If I have all knowledge and understand all mysteries, but have not love, I am nothing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The test of a true Christian, mature Christian, is that we are growing in our knowledge of God, and then it's evidenced in our love and the imitation of God's love. What amazed me this week as I thought about it, these are the prayers that Paul gives, and it's throughout the entire New Testament. Listen to this prayer. It's knowledge of God that transforms us. In Ephesians 1, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. See, as we grow in our knowledge of God, it will transform. Our love will abound more and more. And Paul does the very same thing in his prayer in Colossians. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Some people would have us believe that, you know, the problem in the church is we have so much head knowledge. You know, we're growing in knowledge and we have so much knowledge, but we are not loving. And in some ways, we have to be honest and say that may in fact be true. That we collect doctrines and information and we collect all this knowledge. But what Paul is praying in this prayer in Philippians, he says true knowledge of knowing God himself will actually transform us to love others around us. Anything less is the world's idea of knowledge. All we need is love. It's the sentimentalism of attraction. Oh, I'm attracted to you. You are a beautiful person. You are a wonderful person. I enjoy being with you until you do something wrong, and then I'm repelled by you. Love is blind. No, it is not. Love sees full well the brokenness of a spouse or a family member. Love sees our sin and seeks redemption and transformation. That's how God loves us. That was John's message. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. What Paul is saying in this first request is love would abound more and more with knowledge, that we would grow in our knowledge of God. I pray for First Baptist Church, I pray in my own heart that I will know God in a growing way until Jesus returns, and that it will be expressed in love. How will you pray? How will you pray for our church and for those around you? Remember how we started this sermon? As you experience that grace, there is joy in praying this for others. A simple prayer. Oh Lord, by your Spirit that lives in me already, the love you have poured in my heart, let it abound in the knowledge of you. But then Paul tells us his purpose. Why is this so important? And the last word of verse 9 really is a connection to verse 10. It's, he says, with knowledge and what? All discernment. And this word discernment is actually means with all insight. I looked it up this week. It is this Greek word that the Jewish Greek speakers of Jesus' day would have understood. They translated the book of Proverbs in the Septuagint into Greek, and 22 times this word discernment was used. And every single time it is describing practical living. They understood what Paul's prayer was here. He was saying, I pray that your love would abound more and more in the knowledge of God and in an understanding of practical living. How will you live? And then that's the rest of verse 10, isn't it? Or the beginning of verse 10. So that, and here's the purpose. You will approve what is excellent or best, depending on your translation. And this is this ancient idea of testing the quality of something. That you won't just do barely enough to get by, but your life will be marked with discernment. What is best? What actually pleases God? What is excellent? Makes sense with 1 Corinthians. I will show you a more excellent way. The very same word. That you will not only grow in a knowledge of God, but that God will show us in the church how to practically live this love out. That you would come to church on a Sunday morning and you would think, Lord, how can I love my brother and my sister practically? Paul is connecting it from a love that motivates us to a life that evidences it. That we would discern how we will live. That this knowledge is transformed into actual action. And he says the same thing to Timothy. Paul says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The apostle Peter says the exact same thing in 1 Peter 1. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your soul with a sincere love for the brothers, then fervently love one another from your heart. It is a simple prayer. And I invite you to pray it with me for First Baptist Church. We do not just want to be known as a friendly church. We want the love of God, the affection of Christ, and the growing knowledge of Him to be evidenced in how we live with true discernment. That's why Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble of heart. As we grow in this knowledge, we will discern how to be gentle and humble in heart, that the love of Christ will compel us. What would it be like if Jesus was a physical member of this church? He is the head of the church. But what would happen if every Sunday morning you would come into the entrance of the church and you would meet Jesus and he looks right through you, right through the nice pressed shirt and tie and everything that makes you look better than you are, and me too. And he would see us as we are, and he would greet us, and he would truly see us. And he would love us. The affection of Christ. But how would he treat us next? He would confront us in our sin. And Romans 2 verse 4 says it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Somehow within the church, this will be evidenced. We will hurt one another. We will disappoint one another. But oh, I pray that the love of Christ, the affection of Christ, would abound more and more until Jesus returns. And the beauty of Christ's powerful reconciliation, that he would lead us to forgiveness, that we would go to our brothers and our sisters within the church, and we would be marked by the same kind of love, that we would humble our hearts and we would ask forgiveness, cleansing. Understanding grace truly. My friends, we are the body of Christ. We are not perfect. But in this simple prayer, oh, that God would give us discernment and how to live. Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Live it. This is God's purpose. Just as Christ also loved us. This is what I'm praying in my life. I invite you to pray in yours. One simple request. That God's love would abound more and more in the knowledge of Him. And one simple purpose. That we would have discernment and we would actually walk in that truth. But what is the result? What's going to happen to us as a church? How will we be changed? Look at the end of verse 10. And so be. This is not what we do. This is what we will be characterized by. That we would be pure and blameless when Christ returns. The word to be pure has the idea of what is unmixed. It's morally unmixed. It's this idea of motivation and purpose internally. It's unmixed. There is purity in what motivates. And blameless means without fault. I can look at your life, you can look at mine, and there's nothing you can blame me for. The problem is we know we can't do this. We can't be perfect. But somehow what Paul is saying here in this prayer is the result is going to be that by the work of God, one day we will stand, and when Jesus returns, we will be pure and blameless. Because that's the whole point of it. We are praying and we are asking God to do it in us. This is not just a sermon that says, hey, let's try harder. The entire point of it is, God, would you do this in us? Would you somehow connect the purity of motive and heart and purpose with the actual blamelessness of the way we live and love and repent and humbly forgive and approach those we have hurt? And God, would you break our hearts where we do not have the affection of Christ? Will you produce it in us? And this is where verse 11 really helps us, doesn't it? It says, we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Oh, that First Baptist Church would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Does your heart not just cry for it? Lord, don't bypass me. Fill me with the fruit of righteousness. What I cannot do on my own. And look at the end of verse 11. How does that fruit of righteousness come? Through Jesus Christ. That's why we pray. We will stand before God only blameless on that day. Like the prayer that I prayed, clinging to and holding up by faith the purity and the blamelessness of Christ. Paul's going to explain this later in Philippians. I can't wait till we get to chapter 9. Look what he said, chapter 3. Look what he says in Philippians 3, verse 9. We will get there, and he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then Paul's great words, I want to know him. By a knowledge of God. And then, this short little prayer, three verses, define the response to it all, to the glory and the praise of God. Because it's God's work in us. My dear friends, will you pray this with me today? Will you in these next moments simply pray in this single request, Lord, will you let the love of Christ abound in me more and more? Will you pray this in your families? Will you pray it for your pastors? Will you pray it for our church, for our Sunday school teachers and our families, for our seniors? Will you pray this every day this week? And will you pray with me right now? Let's pray. Father, when we genuinely are moved to pray for each other and for the church with honest, sincere hearts, we will feel your joy. Because we have experienced your grace together, and we are firmly convinced of this one thing, that you began a good work in us, and that you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. It's not by mistake that Paul says this work will be till the day of Christ, and that we will be presented pure and blameless before Christ in the day of Christ. Father, will you let your church evidence this? We simply pray this prayer, that our love will abound more and more. Your love in us will abound more and more with knowledge. Pray that you will call every heart to know you in your word and in prayer. That we would have discernment. We would look around and not look to our own interests, but we would see others in the church and needs and their families, and we would have discernment in how to actually live and walk in this and approve what is excellent. And then, Father, by your grace, we would be pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. For your glory and for your praise alone. Father, hear the prayer of your people. We have your Spirit. We humbly come. Produce this love in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.